Now I ask Pat to bring the Bible reading for this evening.
The Bible reading is from John chapter 20. I'm beginning to read at verse 19. John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it into my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
Amen.
Shall we pray? Father, it is with reverence and with humility that we turn to your word. We do seek the gracious help and assistance of your Spirit, that we might rightly divide the word of truth. And how we thank you that you are a God who speaks today through his word and by his Spirit. We just ask that for each one of us tonight, that there might be a word from yourself. So, Father, speak and grant us ears and hearts that are obedient to your voice. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
I suppose one of the sadder traits in human nature is this, that we sometimes find it far easier to remember the mistakes, the weaknesses of a person, than we do to remember the many good things that the person might have done. For example, King Alfred the Great. He was a good king. He was a Christian king. He did much for the people of this country. Yet what is it that most people remember about him? Well, he was the man who burnt the cakes. And though many historians doubt whether in fact he ever did burn the cakes, that's still the one thing we tend to remember about him. Well, I think there's a sense in which the disciple Thomas has suffered in a similar kind of way. He's known as Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. The man who at first refused to accept that Jesus was risen from the dead. And still today the expression is sometimes used. He's a doubting Thomas. That's what we tend to remember about this man. And yet I feel we do Thomas a disservice. We do him an injustice if that is all that we remember about him. So as we think about the disciple Thomas tonight, there are three things I want to say. The first is this, that Thomas followed the Master. Thomas followed the Master. If we turn to Mark chapter 3 and verse 13. Mark chapter 3 and verse 13. Jesus went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out demons. There in verse 18, amongst the 12 he called, we have the name of Thomas. Now in the Gospels, we're told in some detail how the call of Christ came to Peter, James and John, how the call of Christ came to Andrew, Philip, Nathaniel, Matthew. Details are given of how they heard and of how they responded to the call of Christ. But with Thomas, no further details are given. And yet we do know that when the call of Christ came to this man, Thomas answered the call. Jesus called to him those who he himself wanted, and they came to him. Thomas heard the call of Christ, he responded and followed the Master. Now we can perhaps find encouragement here. The call of Peter, James and John by the seaside, the call of Matthew in the tax office, these were quite dramatic. And we can understand why several verses in the New Testament are devoted to their call and to their response. But with Thomas, it may not have been that way at all. Perhaps there was nothing dramatic, unusual about his call. Perhaps he wasn't in business. Perhaps he wasn't even working. Nothing dramatic, nothing unusual, and so no record, no further details of his call are given in the New Testament. Now some people do have a most dramatic conversion. God steps in. He intervenes. And almost in a moment, they are changed. They're transformed. It's quite dramatic. I always think of the first convert we saw in Ingleton. Ted had never been to church. He'd never been to Sunday school. Every penny he had went on the horses. But one night, Christ appeared to him. And in that moment, he was transformed. He was changed. And for the next 40 years, he was a faithful disciple until Jesus called him home. Quite dramatic. But with others, it isn't that way at all. perhaps over a period of time. They're spoken to. They're brought to see their need. And eventually, they come to faith in Christ. But in human terms, there's nothing unusual. There's nothing dramatic about it at all. But the point is this. Every conversion is a miracle of God's grace. Whether it be the conversion of a Matthew or the conversion of a Thomas. Every conversion is a miracle of God's grace. I think tonight of a fine Christian man, brought up in a Christian home, converted as a teenager. And on one occasion he said to me, he said, "You know, John, sometimes I do wish I'd been a thief or a drunkard before conversion. And then the change, the transformation, would have been so much the greater." But I remember saying to him, just think of the hundreds, the thousands, perhaps the millions, who've been brought up in Christian homes, they've attended Sunday school, they've gone to church, but they're now as far from God as it's possible to be. Every conversion, whether it appears dramatic or not, is a miracle of God's grace. And if you're converted tonight, how thankful you ought to be that with Thomas, you heard the call of Christ and you responded to it. Thomas followed the Master. The second thing I want to say is this, that Thomas faltered on the way. Thomas faltered on the way. I suggest there are three examples of this, and we find them all in John's Gospel. The first in the passage that Pat read for us this evening. John 20, verse 24. Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." He said to them, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, put my hand into his side, I will not believe." As far as Thomas was concerned, this news was just too good to be true. And so he was quite adamant. "If I have no proof, if I don't see it with my own two eyes, there's no way I'm going to accept it." It was as simple as that. Now, we don't condone the behaviour of Thomas that night. But I do think we can understand his behaviour that night. It seems that by nature, Thomas was perhaps a pessimist. He tended to see the dark side of things. There was perhaps this depressive, this melancholic side to his temperament. And having been shocked to the core by the death of Jesus, Thomas now just could not envisage the resurrection of Jesus. "Except I see it for myself," he says, "I will not be convinced." But then perhaps another example, back in John chapter 11 and verse 6, Jesus has just got news that Lazarus is ill. Verse 6, "When Jesus heard he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. After this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews sought to stone you. Are you going there again? Verse 16. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, the other disciples were advocating caution. Don't you think you ought to think twice before you make this journey? Remember what happened when you were there before. Is it wise to go into Judea again? That's what the other disciples were saying. But with Thomas, it went well beyond that. As far as he was concerned, it was already a foregone conclusion. If Jesus went into Judea, he would be killed, and therefore, as his disciples, they might as well go and be killed with him. Thomas was showing his devotion, his commitment to Christ. But again, was he not showing this pessimistic, this depressive side to his temperament? And then the third time, John 14 and verse 2. John 14 and verse 2. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? These are amongst the most wonderful words that Jesus ever spoke. He was speaking about heaven. He was speaking about his coming again. But Thomas, he couldn't see anything wonderful at all. All this talk of Jesus going away, all this talk of the disciples being taken to a place where Jesus already was, to Thomas it created a sense of foreboding, a sense of uncertainty. And so he calls out, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And again, he seems to be gripped by a pessimism, a foreboding. Thomas was a man who followed the Master, but he faltered on the way. Well, I think there are two things we do well to notice here. The first is this. The grace of God in conversion doesn't altogether change our temperament or our personality. If Thomas was a pessimist before he became a disciple, he was still a pessimist after he became a disciple. And if a person is shy, introvert before conversion, in all probability, they'll still be shy and an introvert after conversion. The grace of God changes us as people, but it doesn't altogether change our temperament or our natural disposition. I remember a young woman in Ingleton. She was rather reserved, rather timid. And so she was taken to this meeting where the evangelist sought to pray out of her the spirit of shyness. Well, that's nonsense. If you're shy, you're not possessed by an evil spirit. It's how God, in his providence, has permitted you to be. We all have different temperaments. And though the grace of God can help us to cope with our temperaments, it doesn't mean that the grace of God will alter or change our temperaments. It's only in heaven that we shall be perfect in every way. It wouldn't be good, would it, if we were all introverts, or if we were all extroverts. It's good that we do have different temperaments and different personalities. But the second thing I want to say is this. Whatever our temperament, God can use us for the praise and for the honour of his name. I remember some months ago being on the A65 between Skipton and Settle. And there in Peter Fawcett's field, I saw this huge poster. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me." It thrilled my heart to see it. Why was it there? Well, Peter and his family are Christians, and they wanted to challenge the thousands of motorists who pass by every day. But you know, that's not the real reason John 14 verse 6 was there. The only reason John 14 verse 6 was there was because of the question asked by Thomas in John 14 verse 5. Without John 14 verse 5, we would never have had John 14 verse 6. And I wonder how many people in heaven tonight, how many people have been converted through the preaching of John 14 verse 6. But I repeat, no John 14 verse 6 without John 14 verse 5. This question asked by Thomas in his weakness and in his frailty. Well, that should encourage us all. It should encourage us all. We all have weaknesses. We all have defects. There are times when perhaps we do wish our personalities, our temperaments were different. But the tremendous thing is this. If I'm a Christian, God chose me. Christ died for me. The Holy Spirit indwells me. Therefore, despite all my weaknesses, despite all my frailties, God can use even me to glorify his name and to fulfill his purposes. Thomas followed the Master. Thomas faltered on the way. But the third thing, Thomas finished the course. Thomas finished the course. If we turn to Acts 1 and verse 12. Acts 1, verse 12. They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. When they'd entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Well, how good it is, isn't it, to see the name of Thomas in verse 13. He wasn't in the upper room when Jesus rose from the dead, but he was in the upper room when God poured forth his Spirit upon the apostles. And therefore, with every reason to be confident that though Thomas faltered on the way, he finished the course. He finished the course. Now notice, Thomas is mentioned in verse 13. And Judas is mentioned in verse 16. Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Thomas is mentioned in verse 13. Judas in verse 16. But what is significant is this. In the New Testament, when Judas is mentioned, again and again it says, Judas who betrayed him. Judas who betrayed him. Again and again it says that. Why? Well, Judas was never a saved man. His sin was never forgiven. And because his sin was never forgiven, it was never ever forgotten. And that's why Jesus said of Judas, it would have been good for that man if he'd not been born. What a statement. What a statement. It's what the abortionists say today. If a child is to be born disabled or handicapped, well, it would be better if they were not born at all. Jesus never said that of the handicapped. He never said that of the disabled. He said it of an able-bodied man. He said it of a man who had a good mind. A man who was good with money. He said it of Judas Iscariot. Why? He'd never come to repentance. He'd never come to faith. And Jesus said it would have been better if he'd never been born at all. Can I ask you tonight, has your sin been forgiven? Have you repented? Have you come to Christ? Have you trusted him as Saviour? There's no question more important. You need to trust him. You must trust him. God forbid that Jesus should ever have to say of anyone here what he said to Judas. It would have been better. It would have been better if you'd never been born. But by contrast, when Thomas is mentioned in the Gospels, it doesn't say Thomas brackets who doubted him. Or when Peter is mentioned in the Gospels, it doesn't say Peter brackets who denied him. It never says that. Why? They were regenerate men. Their sins had been forgiven. And so God doesn't remember those times when they stumbled and faltered. Wonderful promise in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34. I'm sure you know it well, but let me just read it. I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Remember when I was converted, there was a chorus we used to sing. When God forgives, he forgets. But it's not altogether true. It isn't that God forgets. Rather, he chooses not to remember. He chooses not to remember. And so as we move to conclusion, two things by way of application. How we should rejoice in this truth. Peter the denier, Thomas the doubter, they finished the course, because their sin was remembered no more. And that's true for every child of God. Therefore, don't dwell on those sins committed before conversion. Don't dwell on those sins committed after conversion. All sin confessed, all sin repented of, is sin that God has forgiven. Oh, Satan will remind you of it again and again and again. But it is sin that God remembers no more. And the second thing, the way in which Jesus deals with us is how we must seek to deal with one another. The world says, oh, forgive and forget. Easy to say that. But sometimes we find it almost impossible to do. And that's why as Christians, I suggest, we're not called upon to forgive and forget. We're rather called upon to forgive and not to remember. Not to remember. In other words, with God's help, I will try not to dwell on what that woman said about me. With God's help, I will try not to remember what that man did to me. With God's help, I will try to forget how that church treated me. Perhaps I can't altogether forget these things, but with God's help, each day, I will make a conscious decision not to remember these things. The way which the Lord has dealt with me is now the way in which I must seek to deal with others. Every day, asking God's help as I make this conscious choice to remember no more. Well, I'm so thankful that Jesus chose Thomas to be one of his disciples. Aren't you? He's a man who I feel so many of us can identify with. But let's not underestimate his discipleship or his usefulness. Thomas followed the Master. Yes, he faltered on the way. Who hasn't? But he finished the course. He finished the course. And with Thomas, there is hope, there is comfort, there is encouragement for every child of God. Amen.
Amen.